every one of us in this room wants a little more. Oh, we're not greedy. We're not greedy. We just need a little bit more. And some of us could almost name the amount we need. The Wall Street Journal had a story about a year ago. It described the fastest growing business in America today. You know what it is? It's the construction of these little self-storage mini warehouses with 100 doors all up and down the highway. You've seen them. Drive through a small town in Virginia, and there are probably 500 people in the town, and there look like 500 warehouse spots. Where are all the people coming from that use all these mini self-storage warehouses? Well, you see, you fill the closets, and then you fill the attic, and then you fill the basement, and then you fill the garage, and then you go across town, rent some space to put your stuff, because you don't have it. And we think we don't have enough. You see, we have a mentality of scarcity amidst this abundance. The epistemology is the word the philosophers use. It's kind of a big word that just means simply one thing. How do you know something? How do you come to know it? It's through epistemology that you come to know how you know. Our epistemology is the epistemology of scarcity. There isn't quite enough. Now, you can speak for yourself, but there isn't enough for me. I don't know about you, but there's not enough. The trouble is, that's a secret every one of us has. My wife went to a prep school as a young girl up in New Hampshire. And the head of the prep school's name was Mrs. Dodson. No, that's not true. I'm just kidding. But it might as well have been, because as you described your mama a minute ago, she wanted these young girls, this headmistress, to learn how to eat at a formal, lovely dinner party. And so on Wednesday night, they didn't have the cafeteria. On Wednesday night, they had a lovely, not unlike our table tonight, beautifully. And they sat with, and they'd use the right fork and the napkin and the right. But one of the things my wife remembers so well is they taught them that they didn't need to eat everything on their plate. They could leave some. And you didn't, of course, need to take your bread and wipe the plate clean either. Mrs. Dodson would not have liked that either. But the word was this. When somebody comes to your table and says, "Would you like some more?" The girls were taught to say this: "No, thank you. I have had sufficient." Wouldn't it be something if you and I right now could say in our hearts about ourselves, "I have sufficient"? It'd change everything. It'd make everything radically different, wouldn't it? If I could say, "I have sufficient." Because we don't believe we do have sufficient. About 2 weeks ago, maybe a couple of more days ago, our friends in Judaism celebrated their holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. For us to understand anything like what that day is for our friends who are Jews, Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Methodists, we'd have to take all the 40 days of Lent and Good Friday and funnel them all down in just to one day to even begin to appreciate what it's like for the Jews on Yom Kippur. You know what scripture reading they read all over the world, in all the temples and synagogues all over the world? They read this scripture, Jonah and the whale. We sometimes think of that as a children's story. How in the world would the Jews read that story? Well, you see the story. Let me tell you the story again briefly, because we tend to forget. God said to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go down to Nineveh. Big, huge city, very corrupt city. I want you to go down there and give them my blessing if they repent. And if they repent, I want you to give them my blessing. Well, a good Jew couldn't stand Nineveh. It was a terrible place. It was a combination of New York and Las Vegas, all wrapped into one city. Roanoke wasn't in that group, you see. Give them my blessing. He said, no, I'm not going. They're not worthy. They're not worthy. So he got on a ship going the opposite direction from Nineveh, running away. Well, the waves came. You remember the story, and the storms came, and everybody thought they were going to drown. So they say, but there's a man down in the hold of the ship who's running away from his God. They found him and, of course, threw him overboard. And you remember the story. Big fish, it said, doesn't say whale in the scripture. It says a big fish swallowed him up for 3 days and then spewed him out onto dry land. The minute he hit the beach, God said, I thought I told you to go to Nineveh. Why did the Jews read that on their holiest day of the year? Because they're blessed. And the rabbi said, you're blessed. You're abundantly blessed. You have abundant riches from God. And when you're abundantly blessed, you pass it on. You share it. That's what a blessing's all about, to share with somebody else. A blessing's not to be kept for yourself. That's a vulgar idea. No, when you get a blessing, you share it. One of the interesting things of having lived in New York City for the last 20 years is to discover how generous the Jewish community is in that city. They just pour out generosity. Because on the holiest day of the year, they hear the rabbi who says to you, you have an abundance, you're blessed. What do you do with it? You pass it on. You pass your blessings on that others might be blessed as have you been blessed. The scripture is full of it. It's what the scripture is all about. The blessings of God. Moses, you remember the Moses story when he was out in the desolate area, nothing to eat, and the Jews said to Moses, they said, we'd rather be slaves back in Egypt. We don't have anything to eat. This is a terrible place. Why did you bring us out of that? And then God provided manna. We don't know what it was. It was something strange, kind of like hoarfrost on the ground. But each day you could take the manna and eat it. And it was like the Lord's Prayer. This day, our daily, they had daily bread every day. But you dare not hoard it. You dare not pile it up. It was there good for the day. The scripture says if you try to hoard it and keep it for yourself, on the second day, it'll all be full of maggots. You see, the concept of the scripture is the same as the concept of the Lord's Prayer that you say every day. Give us this day our daily bread. The scripture in the New Testament is full of it, of course, too. You know, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, very rare is anything in all four Gospels. That story. And of course, you remember what it was. They had the mentality of scarcity. The disciples said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're running out. There's not enough food for all these. There are 5,000 people. We're a long way from a store or anything, place to get anything. What are we going to do? And of course, you remember the lad with the loaves and the fishes. And there was an abundance. You see, the story is about abundance. Everywhere Jesus went, there was plenty. There was an abundance. That's what the story of the gospel is trying to tell us, is the abundance of God's gifts to you and to me. And yet we have a mentality of scarcity. I'm going to run out. There's not enough. Remember that wild, crazy Peter out in a boat? He'd been in his boat all night with his friends fishing. Zero. Not one fish had they caught all night long. You can imagine coming in towards shore, exhausted all night long, not a fish to be caught. And the preacher stands on the shore and says, "Throw the net on the other side of the boat." This isn't scriptural, but I imagine Peter went, "Throw the net on the other side." I think a miracle is he threw it. He threw it. After those words from preacher on the shore. And of course, you know the story. The nets went in the lake. They had more fish than he knew what to do. The nets were about to break. They were so full of fish, they thought they'd lose the nets. They called the friends on the shore, "Come out, help us quick. We're going to lose all these fish, quick." Of course, it's not about a miracle. It's about the fact that there's an abundance. Wherever the Spirit of Jesus exists, there's an abundance. And we have a mentality of scarcity. Or the story of the first miracle, Cana of Galilee. You remember, that's the wedding feast. They ran out of wine. You don't run out of wine at a wedding. You just don't do that. They did. They ran out of wine. Everybody got concerned, rushed up to Mary and say, "Mary, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" She said, "Talk to the boy." There was a little conflict. Go home and read the scripture tonight. There was a little conflict between Mary and her son at that particular point. But anyway, it's very, very clearly in scripture. But they went over to Jesus. And now, in order to understand this, by the way, next year at this time, you're going to get a wonderful man, speaker, who is an expert authority on what are called the purity rites within Judaism, which when I was in seminary, we didn't talk about that much. You do now. You probably got it in your seminary time. The Jews had a lot of water because they had these purity rites a part of their tradition. And the scholars tell us, scripture says there were six big water pots. And the scholars tell us there was about 25 gallons of water in each one of those water pots. You do the math. Six pots, 25. 150 gallons of water turned into what? They needed an AA chapter right there at that wedding. But the point is, of course, not so much the miracle. The point is the abundance of God's blessings for you and me all the time. And yet we have this mentality that there's not enough for me. There's not enough. It's interesting we're talking about this today, when what we've been through the last 2 or 3 weeks. When I was on Wall Street at Trinity Church, we established some 8-week forums for as high as executives that we could get to come together. And they were right under the CEOs. These executives came together for 8 weeks, once a month, for 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and sat and discussed and talked about the ethics and the morality of the street, what there in New York you call the street. They were very intense. They were not as productive as we thought they would be. Most of the people who came were not forthcoming. They talked, but not honestly. I wrote down many of the quotes. I'll give you 2 or 3 or 4 now. I personally don't think what I'm doing is ethical. But those in the legal department say it doesn't break the law. I don't describe what I do to my wife for obvious reasons. Sometimes I wonder if this will ever end and how. It's hard to talk for me to talk about what I do. It's all right on the edge. That was about 6 or 7 years ago. And you can imagine those quotes have come true, haven't they? We're seeing it now. Every newscast says more and more about what's going on. And the newscasters love to talk about Wall Street, and as we used to do with kids, shame, shame, double shame, remember that? And it's all Wall Street's fault. It's our fault. Wall Street is greedy. There is no question about it. Greed reigns on Wall Street. Boesky, before he went to prison, taught a class at the NYU Graduate School of Business, right next door to Trinity Church. And every one of his classes, he began with this word, every class packed with kids. Remember, greed is good. Every world religion says greed will destroy you. And we're watching it happen right before our eyes today. But you know, it's not just the greed on Wall Street, it's the greed on Main Street. You see, these quotes, they would fit perfectly for the credit card crisis in America today. Just the same thing, isn't it? I don't think what I'm doing is ethical, but it doesn't break the law. I don't describe what I do to my wife with this credit card. You see, greed is where we all are, so that we're having a hard time even understanding that it's greed. It's so pervasive that we've stopped really identifying it as greed. We now just say it's the way we operate. It's our common sense. It's the way we do business. It's the system. And of course, what's happening to us is this event of the last few weeks is making us think twice about our own personal greed and our own mentality of scarcity, that I don't have enough. We live at a time in a system that promises inexhaustible well-being. That's never been true of the world. We live in a time when we fear that we will be without, and we never had more. We live at a time of limitless self-indulgence, and we still feel we don't have enough. And the more self-sufficient we are, the more we doubt our self-sufficiency. But the gospel is a gospel of abundance. And the gospel is a gospel of abundance that when you're in the presence of a person who's full of the Spirit, there's always plenty. You know how much fun it is to be with a generous person? You just love being with them. You know how unhappy you are when you're with a selfish person? What if I described your grandchild or your child who's 8 years old and said, "You have the cutest, brightest, most attractive, selfish little girl I've ever seen." The selfish discounts everything. Do you remember when you were a kid? Do you remember when you were a kid and your mother said you had to go play with so-and-so, Billy or Susie? And you say, "I don't want to play with her." "Well, why not?" You didn't know how to explain how selfish she was, but you'd say things like, "She won't let me play with her toys." It was no fun to play with a selfish person. As a matter of fact, I think the most angry my mother ever got with me was when I wouldn't share something with my brother. You see, none of us wants to be selfish and wants our child to be selfish, but we wind up becoming adults consumed with the mentality of scarcity that pushes aside all of the joy and the pleasure of the abundance that we celebrate because of the fact that we can't get enough of what we don't need. I couldn't get enough of what I didn't need at Walmart. And it took my wife scorning me and scolding me to make me realize that I didn't really need all those things that I had in the car. Oh, by the way, after Dieter scolded me, I unloaded the car, parked it in the parking lot, took my little battery in my pocket and went up to the bedroom, opened the closet door to get my camera off the shelf. Sitting next to that camera were three other cameras. You see, I didn't really need that battery at all. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Dan, for yesterday, for your luncheon remarks with the pastors this day at noon, and thank you again for being with us, of course, this evening. I want to thank the Dodson family again and also our Dodson committee for all their dedicated hard work. I want to thank you all for being here, and do remember that next year our Dodson speaker will be Dr. Marcus Borg. Some of you are aware that, most of you are aware, that St. John's will be undergoing some renovations next year. Don't fear, if we're not done with our restoration in time for the Dodson event, we've already reserved space at Hollins University and we'll be having the event there. So the event will go on regardless. Thank you all for being here. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
way to save money.